I think of, as we look at James this morning, we're going to continue in the book of James in chapter 5. And I think of James in Nazareth, where he grew up with Jesus, his half-brother. And I think of Jesus coming back to town. I don't know if you remember the in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus comes in back to Nazareth. And I just imagine Jesus went to the synagogue, says there in Luke chapter 4. And as was the custom, they asked people to read. So Jesus picked up to read. And I imagine James in the audience, as Jesus was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus opened it and he found this and he read it. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled the scroll back up and he handed it in. And the scripture says all eyes were on him. Imagine James looking at Jesus, his brother. And Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. James going, no. Who is this? It's my brother. That can't be true. And what arrogance. And then going through life and through the years and seeing Jesus and seeing him go outside the camp and seeing him hung on a cross and seeing his blood shed for James, and then Jesus rising from the dead and meeting with James. We read it this morning. And going, wait, I am the blind and the lame and the oppressed. I am the captive. And the only hope I have is that Jesus, my Savior. We trust this word, but only because we are poor and blind and lame and we have no hope in ourselves. And that's what James has been doing as he's gone through this book with us. He's been going like after the things that I think I'm okay in. You know, I'm relatively sensitive not to do partiality. I work on my tongue. I do these things. But James just hammers me to bring me back as I plan for my retirement, as I think about tomorrow, as I do the things of being a human being. And I realize my only hope is in Jesus. Jesus Christ for us, we stay right there. We're humbled always. And James says it's a gift. The Father of lights gives us a gift, and his name is Jesus. And we sing his praise because he's the only worthy one, and he adores us, and he's got us, and we trust him. And I want to say today, this does bring change. We're not big on like change around here because so often it's made up. But you know, the reality is, if this is true, it doesn't mean nothing, right? It's just been a little bit unusual. Like one of the changes we talked about last week, when James basically says, "Do you know what you do with your life now? Here's what you do. You wait. No, wait, I've got to accomplish. I've got to do things for God. I've got to get things done. I've got to make sure my life counts. I've got to live for the glory of God." And James says, yeah, this is living for the glory of God. Patience and time as you wait for Jesus to come back, because he's our hope. His Spirit is using us now in ways we don't even understand. But patience and time is an actual thing where all of a sudden I'm kind of freed from the hamster wheel of society that says, if you don't keep running, you're of no value to God. No, wait, I've got a God who treasures me, who uses me, and I'm waiting for the return of my amazing Savior because I'm going to be like him. I'm not yet, but I'm going to be like him because I'll see him as he is. That was last week. And so today, there's something even more important behaviorally. You say, finally, Dax is going to talk about good Christian behavior. Something that's so important that James, not me, James, says, you better be doing this. That's why I called it above all. Because James does. I'm ready to hear that, aren't you? Like, let's think about that. Like, what would you think that James is going to tell us now as Christians we should be doing? I think it will be sacrificial love. I think it's going to be Christian service, don't you? I think it's going to be something. How about mission work? Above all, James says. Okay, let's slow down. We're going to slow down and consider this. We're not doing a ton of text today. I want you to get this. We slide over these things. And James is like, picks up the things he cares about. And we're like, no, I don't care about that. Let's go on to what I care about. Whoa, stop. This is the Bible. The Word of God. And James is going to say this, and he's going to start with some truthful words. So look at it with me. James chapter 5. We're starting in verse 12. We're only doing a few verses. Here it is. But above all, brothers of mine, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Woo! Finally something I can do. Don't cuss. Yeah, no problem. I'll just clean up my words a little bit. It'll be fine. Well, as long as I avoid the cussing stuff, we'll be okay. Yeah, that's actually unfortunately, because that would be something that would be very nice. Above all, don't you dare say a swear word. I'm like, okay. Some of us would not use our hammers anymore, but you know. That's not it. Right? It's not that, you know, profanity is good. I mean, Ephesians 4:29 says, you make sure your speech is wholesome and building up. I get that. But this is not the above all he's talking about. The word for swearing here is like swearing in a court. Swearing an oath that you're taking. The Hebrew word would be shabuo, which is to swear, or the Greek word would be horkos, to bind or strengthen. You're strengthening your language. Attesting to the truth, calling witness, punishment if you don't, invoking the curse of God on yourself. Super common in the Old Testament. You've got Abraham doing it in Genesis 24. You've got Isaac doing it in Genesis 26. You've got Jacob doing it in Genesis 31. You've got David in 2 Samuel 19. You've got over and over, and not just the Old Testament, the New Testament, Paul, several times. Particularly in 1 Corinthians, says, you know, let God be my witness. That's an oath. It's a strengthening of your words. In fact, Deuteronomy 6:13, I won't put it up, but it says this, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve. And by his name you shall swear. James, have you read the Old Testament? You're telling me not to swear. Well, what's the idea? So the issue can't just be avoid oaths. I mean, God swears by himself in Hebrews. What's the issue? No, it's more specific and deeper, right? Say, oh. Let's look at this more closely. Because what he actually says is, don't swear by heaven or earth and any other. He must mean by anything that's not God. So you can walk down this line a little. Because what he's saying in that way, he does avoid saying don't swear by God. It's not that you can't take some deep oath. It's that there was a practice that people used to do, and we do it too today, but they were particularly doing it, that there were different categories of the strength of your speech. So the lowest category at the bottom was just speaking, normal speech. But the second category was sort of speech that you want to carry extra weight on it being true, but you don't necessarily not positive you're going to keep it. You would swear by other things than God. I mean, it sounds a lot stronger if I say, hey, by the clouds of heaven, I tell you the truth. And then you say whatever you want. It's like having a super cool, like, have you ever done the little twist your fingers around kind of thing and you put it in your back? And then you can kind of say your truth because really you got a pinky, I don't know how what it is. I forget what it's called. Someone will tell me later. But this idea that it was okay because you weren't really swearing. So he's saying, don't take an oath on things that aren't God. It's a way to convince the listener that you really meant what you said. The example I've used before is, listen to this oath. It's an apprentice oath. And they had to say this. They say, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my throat cut, my tongue torn out by its roots, and buried in the rough sands of the sea at low watermark, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours. Should I ever, knowingly or willingly, violate this my solemn oath and obligation as an apprentice mason? That's a mason oath. What are they swearing by? I'm swearing by the penalty. I'm agreeing that you can... Did I just go out? So people often swear on the penalty, and what the sort of the vicious grossness of whatever they're saying there sounds like, oh, I'll allow that. I really, 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 really mean it. Cross my heart and hope to die. And so we don't take Masonic oaths like that. But we do extra speech to push our sincerity. That's the above all that James is speaking of. It's not don't take an oath. You're allowed in solemn times to solemnly vow before God. You realize any oath you make is before God. There's no wiggle in it. The marriage vow or whatever we're taking in an oath, we take them. James is saying, don't you dare take a marriage oath. No, he's saying don't use your speech to manipulate the truth. To give people impressions about what you think or what you're pledging or what you're speaking of. And really, we do a lot of this. It's kind of our default mode. It's like we walk around life with our fingers crossed behind our back. We slip into it. We mask the truth. And rather than being straightforward and honest and authentic and just not worrying about it, we hide and we manipulate and we manage, well, mostly to make ourselves look good. Even as Christians, we continue to use our language to further whatever agenda we have. It might be good agendas. I'm not saying don't watch out for the agendas. That's actually not what James says. He says, watch out for the manipulation. Why? Because we know what people want to hear. Is that fair? We know how the world does acceptance, and to bring it into the church is so. What do I mean? So what I mean is this. So for example, I this is years ago now. I met with a man for accountability, and we would talk, and he said, Dax, how's your Bible reading? I said, hey, I just finished reading my Bible. It's going great. That's what I said. Now, do you hear how I carefully phrased that? I just finished reading my Bible. That's because 15 minutes before he was going to meet with me, I remembered. I was supposed to be reading my Bible. So I busted out the Bible and I read two paragraphs really fast. And then I was ready for the question. And I was ready to say when he asked me, hey, are you reading your Bible? Oh, yeah. I just finished. I didn't say anything about the prior 2 weeks. I did nothing. Because I didn't want to really go into it with him. So I gave him what he wanted to hear. Isn't that what we do? He asked, how are you doing with your wife? Danny and I were struggling to stay connected. At the time, that was many years ago, our kids were small and they took a ton of time. And I wasn't really having interesting and connection with her. But, you know, that was kind of a long conversation. I didn't want to talk about it. I could have said that, you know. I could have said, hey, you know, little kids and we're kind of struggling right now and we're not really, that would have been where I was. Instead, what I did was, I know what he wants to hear. So I said, you know, we're doing well. And I prayed for her last night. That's so good. Yeah, I kind of do that a lot of times right before I fall asleep. And if I don't fall asleep fast enough, I'll go through, you know, Lord, thanks for my wife. One-liner. I did that. I wasn't lying. I was manipulating the truth. Right? That's what we do. And you see what I'm getting at? You know, that kind of thing. I think this is where James is going. He's not, don't manipulate with your words. And we do it naturally all the time. If I get the same question from two people, now you guys are going to be so on me. Dude, I'm just setting myself up for hardness. But if I talk to two people, I get the same question. I might give them very different answers based on what I want them to know or how I want to manage the truth. I present myself as a victim or I present myself as strong or, you know, whatever I think to shade, whatever I think is best for them to hear. In Daxis, judgment. See, that's the trouble. You say it doesn't matter. It's like, yeah, Dax, we all do that, don't we? Yeah, it does matter. I ask my accountability partner, how are you doing at work? Pretty good, he said, long hours. True. Those are true things. But he didn't tell me he was stealing narcotics and shooting himself up in the bathroom. You see, if he would have said that, I could help him. I can say, bro, I love you. Hey, let's get some help. Let's do something. So he didn't not tell some truth. He just presented language that would make me think a certain way. And that's what he's talking about. James is, above all, no oaths. He's saying, by the fires of heaven, this is true. And he's giving a statement about what truth is and obscuring the just simple yes or no of life. I mean, you can say that's horrible that the guy didn't tell me the truth. Well, is it any different than what I was doing to him? Above all, when I want to manipulate and mask and not and decide kind of what to conceal and reveal to make myself look better, and this is what it becomes above all, because of the gospel, it changes the picture. The problem for us is we try and portray where we think we should be, not where we are. Why do I do that? It's not real. It's not trusting of God. I constantly shape and mold the truth, to hide behind a mask. I think it's necessary because I want the other person to like me or respect me or understand me or help me. I don't think they will accept me as I am, but I, and you know what? I might be right. They might not. I think this way because I'm smart. Cunning. You know, we see and we know and we're not wrong. People judge over and over in this world. Acceptability is not based on the cross. It's not. I'm sorry. That's my observable experience. It's not. It's based on our behavior or our supposed progress or our characteristics that people like or our wealth or some marker. What we're doing is we're managing those feelings and judgments by manipulating what we say. Now we're getting closer to something that James would actually say, above all, my precious brothers, watch out. Not about avoiding some silly cuss word. This is a way of life. This is amazing, the gospel connection. We've looked at the law, you and I. We've seen that we're never who we should be in looking at the mirror of the law, at looking at our flesh. We're not looking at Christ when we do that. We're looking at us, and we're looking and judging, and we rightly, and other people rightly say, wait a second, you're not very holy in your flesh. Yeah. I've done that. I've been humbled. And so I hear that. I get pushed to the cross. I accept Jesus Christ alone. That's all the hope that I have. And he's coming for me, and I believe it, and we're there. but we're constantly tugged back to think it's about what you do. And so I live in fear, fear of other people. So instead of letting my yes be yes, and my no be no, because all that matters is Jesus, and all I have is His righteousness and His steadfast love for me, always, without fail. We sang it, blessed assurance. He is great, and I am dead, except that He makes me alive. Whatever He has me do is for Him. Instead of living there, I act like in my flesh I'm alive and getting better and slowly improving. My yes is not yes. My no is not no. I believe that Jesus died for me, and Jesus loves me, and Jesus is with me. I can really be myself. Oh, you guys, this is the call of the gospel to you. The proclamation that it's true. This not being ourselves is the single most damaging area for the church. I'm not talking about, oh, make sure that you share. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about not living in the reality of everything is forgiven. You can be naked and unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's that? All my sin ever forgiven. Yours too, by the way, as you trust in Jesus for it. That's why it's above all. We're just like the world otherwise. We're just like manipulators and masters of the truth. Why is it such a big deal? Say, okay, I'll take care of my language. No, it's more than language. It's your life too. Real living. Look what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, don't get caught on the anointing with oil stuff. We'll talk about it next week. I want you to focus in on the connection here, the above all. Because he goes right into authentic living, right? Your yes be yes, your no be no. If you're suffering, you don't got to act like you're not. If you're cheerful, you don't got to put on a long face. If you're weak, that has the sickness and health part, but it also has the sin and faithfulness part. It's like, oh man, I'm just struggling here with life. Yeah, get help. Call for people to pray for you. Right? He's talking about living. Be who you are, not who you think you should be. If you're suffering, you take the actions of it. If the idea is tearing your clothes, like David, is like, I'm mourning here. I really grieved over what's going on, and that's okay, right? If you're sin, confess it. People will know that, right? They're going to pray for you. It means they got to know to pray. How can we embrace each other in the gospel if we continually manipulate the truth so people never know? Truthful living in the gospel is authentic living. What's real gets seen. The radical difference from what we are told all the time in the world, which is, there's this thing I've got, it's shameful, and I'm going to stick it over here, and I'm going to hide it, and hope you don't see it, and I'll act the best I can, like it's not really there, and so I'm okay. What's you holding behind your back, Dax? What do you mean? I'm not holding anything behind my back. Duh. The knock over the stage. We can't do it. It doesn't work. To be trusting Jesus is to be unashamed. He sees and he loves and he cares. And the problem is, the experience we get from the world is not that. When we mess up enough, we are ashamed. And then we come to the church and the church proclaims forgiveness in Christ. And then who are we going to act like? What are we going to act like? We're going to act like the world. We're going to act like Jesus. I hide my past failures. I hide my present struggles. I don't speak about them. Don't do that, says James. but I do. So even there, I come back to the reality of we're forgiven. And we who are strong, you're strong out there. There are strong people in this room who can stand with me and say, you know what? You're forgiven. Not because you're reforming, but because the blood of Jesus is that good for you. That's where you want to live. Above all, to do anything else is deception with words or with actions. And that's what James is after. No deception. Not with words or not with action. The worst problem you'll ever have is always deception. Always. Ask any spouse. They're more mad about the thing you did or they're more mad that you hid it. They're going to be mad about both. I get it. But the deception is worse. It's a killer. Be real. Why do we do that, by the way? Why do we do this? It's worth a minute. We're here. We're talking about this very short passage, but it's super impactful if you start thinking about, above all, this is the most important thing for you, Christian. This is it, says James. As far as like a behavioral thing that I'll say you should think about doing, it's the gospel enters into this corner of my life. Why am I not just truthful and open about everything? Why? I was thinking there's three main reasons for me, personally. You might have more, but one of the things for me is that I really do care about other people's opinion of me. I think we are here. I think of earlier in ministry, I've shared this before, a young man, we were talking about the wonder of the gospel and forgiveness, and so there was a men's group, and he got up, and he stood up and shared about how he'd been rescued from, had barely been caught in immoral behavior. He was so glad he was forgiven. And then he sat down, and I met with a guy later on who's the father of girls, and he said, man, I'm just so glad I know that so I can keep my girls away from him. What? Yeah, that's the world, right? I get it. I get it. That's the world. And he's reasonable. That father's like, yeah, there's more danger to my girl. They're around this guy. He has some immoral behavior. He might take advantage of my girl. That is so the world. But the message then that you understand and you take in as a Christian is you got to be really careful with other people. God can handle it, but not other people. Oh, yeah, Christian church? What can you handle? You believe forgiveness? But that's why I don't, right? So I get it. I get why I might not. James is actually a big choice that you might take. This is actually big, a big thing, not a little thing. Because people will reject you if you live in openness. If you live in the reality that we proclaim up here from the front, that you've been forgiven. Say, I believe it. Oh, yeah, here's rubber meets the road. Above all, just be open. The second reason why I do it is that I really do think I got to control this. If I could just have a little more control. I can't tell you how I don't like going to the doctor. And it's not that I don't appreciate what they're going to tell me, but I think I already know. Smarty pants. And I just think, you know, what I really need to do is get it under control, so I'll work on it. I know what the pastor's going to say when I come in with my sin problem. He's going to say, don't do it. So why don't I work on not doing it? That's what the real issue is. I just need some more time. I need some more practical pieces. I need some more shoe leather. I need some more stuff where I'm not going to do the silly sin anymore. I'm not going to do the behavior. And then I can present it to people. You know how much easier it is to say your yes, yes, and your no, no? When you can say, I used to have a problem with that. I'm so grateful God took it away. That's so much easier than, oh my goodness, this is my struggle. Okay, we'll go sit over here till you're done with your struggle. That's where we go. It's so dumb, but we do. And so even ourselves, our control, right? Because we're taught we should be able to overcome sin, so you don't have to sin anymore. You're expected, you know, you confess something a couple times, but then you really should be over it, dude. I'm tired of my sin. We should be like Mary Poppins. You know Mary Poppins? Mary Poppins is awesome. Except it's the most annoying movie I ever saw, the most modern one. Because this woman floats down from the sky. She's perfect. Was it practically perfect in every way? She has no struggles she gets over. She has no character development. She has nothing. And then after she fixes everybody, she floats away in the sky again. What in the world? I don't know anybody who's like that. And I'm mad at her. I like that actress. She's amazing. But that story is wrong. It just is. She had no problems of her own, no issues needing help. She just served and gave, and then all the problems were done, she drifted away. Yeah, we think that's Christianity? Who are we fooling? We're needy messes. I mean, you are if you're like me. I don't want to admit it. I'm trained not to admit it. But getting out of sin management and trusting Jesus means that we aren't validating sin. I'm not saying sin's fine. I'm not pushing entitlement. Like somehow, oh, you know, I deserve your care. No, the whole issue of Christianity is in my flesh. I deserve nothing. I'm humbled. You want to condemn my sin? You're right. You're not wrong. You can do that as long as it's followed with, as you push me to the cross. You go like, yeah, that's really bad. You shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't do that. I know the law of God, and it is good and right and true. And that's not right. If you follow it, and you do know you have a Savior who paid for that. That's kind of what we're talking about, is being real, is not also to be fake about calling sin, sin, which is where we go now. It's crazy. It's like, because we won't tell the truth, we won't tell the truth about the gospel and the acceptance of Christ, we also don't tell the truth about sin. The big problem is, above all, yes, yes, and no, no. Dax, is that sin? Yeah. It's that I try and manage it all. I try and manage it all and keep people thinking of me well. And it's just not other people thinking of me. The third thing I think is my own issues. I got issues. You got issues too. My own guilt and shame. I carry it around. It hasn't gone away. It should go away. Jesus declares it, but God has removed it. I know that. I know it with my heart. I read it in His Word. My conscience has been cleansed by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews says it. But I'll tell you, the guilt and shame of my sin, it's alive in me still. I have this idea that I should be better than I am in my flesh. I don't know. So I pay dues for it. I make bargains with God for it. I carry it around. I don't realize that God in Christ has declared to me that He loves me exactly as I am. We are sinners saved by Jesus Christ with a new identity of holy without the subsequent view of it. I mean, I think that's really important. I don't see my holiness. I believe it. I trust it. It's been declared to me. It's been proclaimed. I receive. This is amazing. We're going to take communion in just a couple minutes. But I'll tell you what, this is super hard to believe. I think my sin has disqualified me until I've made up for it. And then I feel good if I make up for it, which is the most anti-gospel thing you can ever say. You're going to pay for your own sin? Have you heard of atonement? Yeah, I've heard of it, but I don't believe it. Give me a good old, that's sin is in the past and I've paid for it and made myself good any day. Bootstraps are awesome. It feels so good to say I conquered something. And so we who say no, what we really believe is Jesus paid for me and I have to trust it in the midst of you look at me rightly like a total loser. I'm not a loser in Christ. But it's an upside down way of thinking and believing and living. That's what we're talking about. We're sinners. We don't polish our flesh, our identities in Him. I like this is a quote from a theologian. We're closing it down. But it says he said this. He said, but could it be perhaps that is precisely the unconditional gift of grace that helps me to see and admit all of my lack of progress? The grace of God leads us to see the truth about ourselves, to gain a certain lucidity, a certain humor, a certain down-to-earthiness. See, because it's my need to get better and improve that's often what drives my deception of other people. I haven't gotten to where I think I should be. So, dear Christian, you have. We are waiting for Jesus. He's got us, not just hopefully in our best self, but in ourself today, in all of the things we're loved right now. Jesus didn't see people as they were hopefully going to be and hope they get there. I remember Do you remember John 4? The woman at the well. And Jesus comes up to her. And he's like, are you married? She says, no. She's like, yeah, you've been married 4 times and the guy you're with now is not. He didn't say, go clean up and get married to him and then come back and I'll talk to you. Because then you'll be ready to hear me. There was no improvement at all in what he said. He says, I'm the bread of life. You're the one that you need me. I think, wow, because as he said even very strongly to her, you're actually living with someone that's not your husband. It sounds like, wow, way to win the lost, Jesus. But way more interesting is it's freeing to her. He knows. He knows. He didn't conclude with, I'll never see you again or get away from me, pond scum. Look, wherever you think you are today, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, you are God's kid. He's got you. He stands in the very throne room of God and says, this one's mine. You're redeemed by his blood. And above all, don't take from that. Above all, stand because of Jesus and point to your redemption, because you really are that bad in your flesh and Jesus really is this amazing and cleanses you and your identity is alive in Christ. All of that, our value and worth in him. This is radical freedom for you and me. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Even though I keep struggling in the flesh. It's scary because I don't like the consequences of being honest. I get it. If you're hearing this today, we spent a whole half hour and 3 verses. How could you, Dax? Because James said, above all, my brothers, this one's important. I know it is. If you're after the accolades of people, the reputation of the Christian community, the riches of the world, being open about your humbled state and your only hope, and your yes being yes in that, and your no being no, you will not get a ton of acceptance in the world. I get it. But when you do that, you're denying that Jesus is your only hope. That he has forgiven all your sin. That the pathway is not what people think it is. You can deny that and go to heaven. Of course you can. Because it's about forgiveness, not performance. But here's James saying, I'm identifying for you the main thing for you and me. And this is true. It is finished forever. There's freedom in that. We're free because we've been found by the most impactful truth ever. Jesus is our substitute. He won for me. He is extraordinary and he's mine. He's victorious forever and therefore I have the victory. Our witness is not hurt by our freedom because we're pointing to the actual thing that matters. It is not hurt by our honesty. My fear about being honest is not the rejection of Jesus. It's the rejection of people. So when I'm not honest, I'm showing where my heart really is, right? And I need forgiveness for that, for my self-righteousness and my flesh, and you do too. So give yourself grace in this. Get overwhelmed by the gospel. Let that push you to just be you. And when you see people trying to do this, don't be the truth police. It's amazing that we even start to glimpse that the reality of Christianity is going low. It's a miracle that we get to receive Jesus and say, wow, my sin is forgiven. So when you see a dog play checkers, don't criticize his game. Realize what a miracle it is that any of us start to grasp this amazing gift of God. You're safe in this place. That's the proclamation of the word that we try and tell you today. You're safe in this place. To realize that you've been forgiven forever, to hear the absolution of the word of God, and above all, to say it like it is, to call sin, sin, and to call grace, the gospel, true. He's standing here. We can't see him, but our Savior lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this exhortation here at the end of James to be truthful, to stand in the truth that we know that we're forgiven. Lord, the depth of our sin, it's worse than we know. The wonder of our forgiveness, how we point to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we gathered here might do that. We might stand in the finished work of your Son. We might extend that to each other. And when we fail, we might come back. And Lord, help us reject this ladder of the world that's so attractive. To be strong in ourselves. To be accomplished in ourselves. And not to trust wholly in you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.